darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger. The King of glory, the King above all kings, who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. Back into order, who makes the orphan a son and daughter. The King of glory, the King of glory, who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You laid down your life, that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. The Lamb who was slain, worthy is the King who conquered the grave, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, worthy is the King who conquered the grave, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, worthy is the King who conquered the grave, worthy is the Lamb who was slain.
Absolutely. How many of you are smiling after that song? I mean, that's a good song to smile about, because without that, we have no hope. With that, we have redemption, right? That's an important thought. And just a note, salvation is a bloody business. There is sacrifice to be made, and his sacrifice for us, the ultimate sacrifice, we are covered by his blood. I'm getting a little chills down my back just saying those words. My covering, Jesus Christ. He's your covering too, so know that to be true. Hey, guess what we did on Friday night? I just have to recap. Many of you were here, right? In some kind of capacity. You were paparazzi. You were herring. You were makeup. You were shoe shining. You were buddies. You were working in the food area. Guess what? We had something called Night to Shine at the church, put on by us through Tim Tebow's foundation, if that means anything to you. A lot of you like that that affiliation. That's great. But for all you Southern Baptists in the crowd, we had a dance. We had a dance in here. Right? But, you know, David danced in the temple, so we figured, you know, we were covered. So we had a great time. Over 40 of our guests were here, and we had a great night. I mean, it was really neat to see. We're going to hear more about that later. But let's say these words together. It's found in Ephesians 1:7. It has something to do with the grace that we just sang about. Let's start. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of his grace. That's a good word for you. And I want you to turn around to the people around you and greet them and say, I'm redeemed this morning. Go ahead.
Back up as we continue to worship this morning.
From beginning to the end, all my life is in your hands. This whole
I'm alive in you. You are strong. God, this has been a week. It's been good. It's been full. But we have been profoundly aware on many occasions that we stand only because of your grace and the power of your name. And Lord, we just thank you for that name that is a beautiful name, a name above all names, that at one day every knee will bow before and every tongue confess that he, you, Lord Jesus, are Lord. We ask you to bless our worship in Jesus' name.
Last week, we started a series entitled Arrow, and we went to what was a very easily missed, obscure passage of Scripture, I guess, where it's a story of an aging prophet on the verge of death and a king who desperately needs help. And as he comes to the prophet begins telling him to do something, and he takes a bow and he takes some arrows, and it serves as the backdrop that we're painting this series against. We're looking at some things out of the life of Elisha the prophet. And so we began unpacking that last week, and we're going to continue to unpack that over the next few weeks for you. But one of the things that we talked about is that the amazing thing about an arrow is once it is gone from your hand, there's not a whole lot you can do about it. It's gone. And yet at the same time, God puts them in your hand so you will fire them. Now, a lot of us think of that analogy and we go, gosh, we can't get that because firing an arrow is tough. That's a skill set that most of us don't have, and I completely understand that. But it is something that you can learn. It's not impossible. Case in point, take a look at the screen. Okay.
This cage and set this prisoner free.
Since none of our own mothers would let us try this, we hired our good buddy Clementine to help us out. The incredible thing about Clementine is he doesn't even flinch! Wow!
You're a brave fellow, Clementine.
Oh, yeah! Brave Clementine!
Right through the middle.
Nice little core action.
Yeah.
Did we shoot a real apple?
I don't know,
did we? Yeah, we did. Like a real. Casey, too.
Yeah, we did shoot a real apple.
Let's blow out a candle. Do anything, I ain't your clone.
Nice! Blew her out. Well, I can't stand for nothing. This is the Egg Scrambler. He's got a bow. I'm gonna toss, and then you go.
Oh, okay.
You brought me to your world. All I had to give problems.
And I just can't wait to be king.
How it all really is. Well, I. Time to make the world's longest bow and arrow shot.
Let's do it!
Not
do anything, ain't your
clone. Alright, they need to go back 5 more yards.
They make it seem so easy. But I want you to understand that when we talk about living life on point and in one direction, there's nothing that we're talking about that you can't do. Because you can do all things through Him who gives you strength. And that's what we're going to continue talking about as we look at some snapshots from the life of Elisha and discover in it some things that we need to be reminded of if we're going to live that life that we were created to live and that we're going to launch out into the world around us and make an impact. And so if you would, bow your heads and hearts. Let's pray for just a moment. Heavenly Father, there is something about each one of us that has a sense of wanting to do and wanting to be everything that we were created to do and be. There is a restlessness that we have that draws us to consider, to ponder, that life can be bigger than it is, that there could be something more. And Heavenly Father, we come to this moment as we continue to worship, and we realize that as we step into your presence, we are standing before the Creator of the universe, and that we are one of his creations. And because, Heavenly Father, you are our Creator, we are reminded again that there is a sense of destiny and a calling to our life. Because we're not an accident, there is a reason, and we have a purpose. And so I pray this morning that you would cut through the noise and the clutter and the junk of our lives, and that you would help us come face to face with the bigness of the call of God on our lives, and help us to begin to dance with what it might be and what it might look like. Lord, as we do, I pray that once again, our hearts would be willing to be open, that we would be willing to sense and see things, maybe for the first time, or to see them with a clarity today that maybe we haven't before. And even in the simple things, help us to see you and who we were created to be, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sometimes the night was beautiful. Sometimes the sky seemed so far away. Sometimes it seemed to be so close. You could touch it, but your heart would break. Sometimes the morning came too soon. Sometimes the days would seem so hot. There was so much work left to do, but so much you'd already done. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your way. And step by step you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. Sometimes I think of Abraham. How one star he saw had been lit for me. He was a stranger in that land, and I am that no less than he. And on the road to righteousness, sometimes the way can seem so steep. I may falter in my steps, but never beyond your reach. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your ways. And step by step you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. I will follow you all of my days. Yes, I will follow you all of my days. And step by step you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days.
That's Jacob. Didn't he do good?
Take your Bibles and open them up to the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 19 is where we go today. As we continue our look at living life on point and in one direction. And today I want to talk to you about the steps to saving nothing. The steps to saving nothing. 1 Kings chapter 19 verses 19 through 21 is where we're going to go. And we'll look at that in just a moment. There is an old joke, a story, if you will. In fact, it's so old that it's probably due to be recycled. It takes place as a young farmer who's standing out in a field, and he observes a peculiar cloud formation in the sky. And he looks at it, and he looks at it, and he looks at it the third time. And he sees that the clouds are forming letters, and the letters are G, P, C. G, P, C. And it dawns on him that this is God speaking to him. That this miraculous cloud formation is a call from God on his life, and he thinks it means go preach Christ. And so the farmer runs to the deacons at the local Baptist church, and he tells them what has happened, and he insists that he has been called to preach and called to proclaim the word of God from the pulpit. And so they listen, and they are respectful of his exuberance. They're trusting of what he may be sensing, and so they invite him that following Sunday to fill the pulpit. The Sunday morning comes, the singing is a great day in the morning, and he gets up to preach, and the sermon is long and tedious, virtually incoherent. It makes no sense, it rambles, it's painful for the listener. After an hour and a half, when it finally ended, the leaders who invited him sat in stunned silence. And finally, one of the wise, older deacons of the church come to him and say to him, "Son, seems like the clouds were saying to you, go plant corn, not go preach Christ." The concept of the call of God is one of the most profound and deep and mysterious calls in all of Scripture. There's something that when you start talking about that, you realize that you can't talk about that very long without getting to a point where you're not able to explain it anymore. When you start trying to talk about people, I feel God calling me to do something. There's a sense of God calling me and compelling me and causing me to move forward at something. You start having that conversation with somebody, and then you get to a point where they get this glazed look on their face, like they don't know what the heck you're talking about. And yet, if you're a follower, and if you've made a decision to believe, trust, and follow Jesus, there is a call that God has placed on each and every one of our lives. And that is a call to go out and to love and to follow and to touch and change the world with the love of Christ. Every one of you who've made that decision to follow Jesus, you have that call on your life. And there's a moment where we have to come to grips with what that looks like and how do we do it. And then beyond that, along the way in the journey, God is continually putting opportunities before us and giving us moment after moment where we're supposed to step up and step in and do the things that we were created to do. And sometimes we do it well and we feel like we shine, and then there's other moments that we don't do it well and we feel like we've just dropped the ball so terribly and we're embarrassed by it. And it's a lifelong cause of tension if you're a follower. Because see, if you've been following Jesus a long time, and I were to put it out for a survey and say to you in the room, who in this room this morning wants to do the things that God created them to do with all of their heart? Most of you would say, "I do. I really want to do that." But then if I ask the follow-up question, "Well, how many of you are doing it?" Some would say, "Yes, I'm doing it. I'm nailing it. Bam." Others would go, "I'm trying. I'm stumbling." And others would be going, "I can't even spell call." And we get to a moment then where we don't know what to do, and so we just don't talk about it a lot. And by not talking about it a lot or not thinking about it a lot, sometimes we have those moments, these lulls in our life where we don't do anything. See, because most of us take inventory of life and we take a look at the life and we look at the situations and the circumstances that are unfolding around us and we ask why. And we become consumed with the why. Why is this happening? Why is God allowing this? Why is this taking place now? Why isn't my life like this person's life? Why can't I be doing what this person is doing? And we get consumed with the why, and we never understand that it's never about the why. It's always about the what. See, while we focus on the why, the real question we should be asking is, God, what do you want me to do now? There may be a day that you get the answer to why. Probably not on this side of heaven. One day, if you get to heaven, when you get to heaven and you ask God why, God may say, I'm going to tell you why. Or he may just go, really? You waited your entire life and that's what you want to know? I don't know why the Dolphins can't win the Super Bowl. I don't think God cares. It's been a long time. And if you're a Patriot fan, all they do is win. But you know, sometimes people get the rewards on earth. They got nothing in heaven. And then the room turned ugly. All the Patriot fans say, pray again so I can leave. That's all they want. Everyone walk out. But in our lifetime, we always focus on the why. Why, God, why are you doing this? Why isn't this happening this way? Why? And our frustration level grows, and we get ugly about it. And our lives begin to spin out of control because we can't ever rein the why in. Because we keep reaching and grasping and groping for answers, and they just aren't there. And it's like grabbing cotton candy, and it just doesn't last. But when you start asking what, then you get to the moment where you start thinking about and sensing and seeing how it is that you're supposed to respond, and you begin to move forward. See, a lot of people live lives, and they get to the end of the life, and the life is full of regret. And a life of regret comes from never making choices that ignite your soul. This series is not a series designed to tell you what you can do or what you could do. But it's a series that's designed to tell you and talk about what God created you to do. It's not about maximizing your potential or achieving your personal greatness. It's about being consumed with an urgency about living for something that's bigger than yourself and investing your life in something that's bigger. And I have news for you. It's rare. It's rare for people to allow themselves to become consumed with things bigger than they are. Most people aren't consumed with that. Most people are absolutely consumed and fixated on things that don't have eternal significance. We're fixated on things that are way out of our control. We're fixated on small problems that we allow to become giants in our life, and we're never willing to take up the sword and sling or the arrows and slay those giants. But yet when you begin to discover people who are fixated on things that are bigger than they are, that are willing to chase the God dreams, that are willing to follow that call of God, and willing to start embracing the life that they were created to live, then all of a sudden you begin to see a group of people that can touch and change the world. And then you begin living a life with purpose and meaning, with a passion that you just can't wait to get up for in the morning. And when the day ends, you just can't wait for the next day to come so you can get started again. And there are so many people who don't live that kind of existence. And yet when you turn page after page after page of Scripture, there ought to be something that's just gnawing and eating at your soul, asking yourself, why not? I've been created by the Creator of the universe with a passion and a purpose, and I've been gifted by the King to do something that only I can do to further the kingdom. That's what Arrow is about, and that's what we're exploring and trying to discover together so that we can get to the end of this thing and know that there are no arrows left in our quiver. And that doesn't scare us. We're not experiencing quiver shiver. We're not afraid of knowing that there's nothing there. And so last week we kicked this story off and we kind of said that the story that we're going to use as our backdrop is this idea of that story of Elisha coming or standing next to the king when the king has come. And the king is scared to death because the armies are attacking. And Elisha places in the king's hands a bow, if you will. Now, we know the king picked it up, but we know the prophet kind of reached around him and told him to shoot out the window, and so the king pulls it back and shoots out the window. And then Elisha gives that second command, which was kind of the squirrely command. And he commands him to strike the ground, and so the king begins to pull arrows out of the quiver and fire at the ground. That's good enough. And he quits. And the Bible clearly says that Elisha gets mad. And he tells the king, why did you stop with three arrows? You should have shot five or six. See, the future was literally placed in the king's hands by Elisha. God desired to give the king complete victory, but the king, because he quit, settled for something significantly less. If you go back, and we did this last week, so go back and listen. If you didn't listen, it's available in the app. It's online. But it's not a little thing when Scripture points out that the man of God was angry at him when he said, you should have shot 5 or 6 times. Go back and look in your Bibles. You're going to be hard-pressed to find a story in Scripture where God gets upset because someone has done too much. You're going to have a hard time finding a story in Scripture where God says you have too much faith, too much determination, or too much resolve. See, the great misfire for most of us in our lives when it comes to firing arrows is that we underestimate how much God wants to do to us and through us. Because we get captivated by what we see in the mirror, and we're very much in touch with what we can't do. And we utter the phrase that last week I said you need to turn backwards. We simply say, I can't. And so if you were with us last week, some of you practiced it this week, you learned a new word, Tanaki. T-N-A-C-I, which is I can't spelled backwards. See, some of you thought it was Hebrew, and some of you thought it was Aramaic, and it wasn't any of those things. It was just I can't backwards, Tanaki. But yet in your life, we know what we can't do. But yet, as a follower, we still come face to face over and over again with that passage of Scripture that says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. I know you can do everything that you were created to do. I know you can do all things that he has set you apart to do. I know you can. And you say, well, but I'm just not equipped to do them. And hear me very carefully. God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. And if he calls you to do it, you can do it. And if he sets you apart, you can become that, and you become the best at that. And you can be everything that you were created to be, which is more than you ever dreamed possible. And that's what we're looking to uncover in this series. Look at the passage, beginning in verse 19. It says this, so he departed from there, and he found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. And he left the oxen, and he ran after Elijah and said, let me kiss my father and mother, and I will follow you. And he said to him, go back, for what have I done to you? And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen, sacrificed them, and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen, and gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. See, there's a lot of us that believe that we're just not good enough, or we're not talented enough, or we just aren't enough. But one of the things that we discover in Scripture is that God does amazing things. He does the impossible through ordinary, everyday, common people just like you and me. And so Elijah comes and he sets apart Elisha as a prophet. And that's the story that we just read. This is Elisha's moment where he has to decide if he's going to respond to the call that God places in his life. And so each week in the series, we're going to look at the life of Elisha just a little bit and discover some things through some snapshots of him that give us some lessons that help us determine what it is and who it is that we were created to be. Because he is, Elisha is, a guy who lived on point, moving in one direction. If you go back and know anything about his story, he served the nation of Israel as a prophet for approximately 60 years. And when you go back and you start reading his story, it's a fascinating story. Very little to criticize about what he did, as a matter of fact. He was involved in 2 of 3 Old Testament resurrections. We talked about one of them last week. That's awesome. He is a forerunner of Jesus in so many things that he did. As a matter of fact, he performed more miracles in the Bible than anyone else besides Jesus. But a lot of us don't know the story of Elisha because we kind of get bogged down in 1 and 2 Kings. It's got that Old Testament stuff. And so we don't really spend a lot of time kind of digging in and seeing it. Or we read it and go, ooh, that's just weird. And we don't have any room in our spiritual world for the weird or unexpected. And so we just kind of push that to the side because we can't figure out what it means. It just doesn't make any sense to us. And so we're just going to kind of draw some of those stories out and see what they look like. But Elisha was chosen by God to be the successor of the prophet Elijah. Maybe it was because the people couldn't remember names that were very different. I don't know. Maybe the nation of Israel really is as dumb as they seem to be so often in the Old Testament. Elijah, Elisha sounds like the same thing. They'll get it right. Maybe. But one way or the other, In 1 Kings, we see the calling that takes place, and we read about that. And believe it or not, it's rare to get this kind of a detail about the anointing of a prophet in the Old Testament. I mean, we don't. That's just information that for whatever reason, we don't often get as we start digging into Scripture, and so it's there. And so we begin with that verse 19. So he departed from there, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat. Let me give you, again, this week, some more points to remember, three of them. If you have your worship flyer there, if you have the app open, it's in there. But these are steps that we can take, steps that help us to make sure that we're in position to have nothing left when we're done living this life, to make sure that we're doing it right and doing it well, steps that we need to take seriously if we're going to live life on point, moving in the right direction. And so the first one is simply this, step one, point one, is step wisely. This is where he finds Elisha, verse 19. He found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing the 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was plowing with the 12. Someone made the observation as they kind of read ahead. They said, okay, so you're talking about a guy stepping and walking behind 12 oxen, and the point is step wisely. Of course you would. It's deep. But that's not what I'm talking about. Elisha, in this passage, is engaged in plowing. Elijah finds him. He is plowing the ground. He has 12 yoke of oxen. If you look at this story and just step back from it, here's a guy who's just working the farm. It's not overly complicated. He obviously knows what he's doing. He's embraced the job. It's hard work, but he's doing it. He's got a dozen oxen in front of him, too. So it's not like he's just struggling to do it with one. He's got a dozen. So he's probably doing it pretty well. He's got a pretty hefty herd, if you will, a herd of oxen, for lack of a better term. And Elijah comes by, and it's kind of a weird kind of sounding passage because he throws his cloak on him. And Elisha has that James Brown moment. You got him? Where'd he go? Yeah, good job, man. Wow. Nothing better than sitting on the front row, is there? Yeah, that's good. That's good. And he has that moment where he kind of takes that cloak on him, and then the passage says the weirdest thing. Elijah doesn't stay. You ever notice that? I mean, the passage comes along and it says, Elijah passed by him, cast his cloak upon him, and then walked away. Well, when's the last time you walked by somebody, put a cloak on them, and just didn't say anything, just walked off? It's just kind of weird. And we know it's weird because you've already read ahead in the passage, because he got far enough away that Elisha had to run to catch him. So even though it all happens in like a verse here, there's a whole lot in here that we don't have written down or recorded. You have to kind of expand this story just a little bit, not to add to Scripture, but just to understand what's going on here. There's a wonderful lesson in here that sometimes we just kind of blow past because we get excited about Elisha responding to the call of God. But don't kid yourself. Elisha would have known who Elijah was. Because Elijah is a prophet of God, and he is moving through what is a very dark time in Israel. God's been rejected. The enemies are circling the nation. And Elijah has been causing trouble for the king. King Ahab is mad at this prophet. Matter of fact, if you really go back up, you've got a fantastic story about Elijah and this showdown on a mountain with these bulls that are burning, and there's got to be a sermon or two in there somewhere. But As they come out of that, this is God telling Elijah, you're not by yourself. As a matter of fact, I've set aside some more folks that haven't turned their back on me. And then this is where Elijah now comes to find and pick his successor. But the successor, of course, is picked by God, which means that Elisha already knows God. Elisha's one of those that haven't turned their back on God. So he's aware of what Elijah's doing. He's aware of how God is working, and he's aware that these are dark times for the nation of Israel, and he's hurt by that. He's compelled by that to be sensitive to what's going on here. But I guarantee you that after Elijah the prophet put that cloak on him and kept walking, because there's that moment, there's a gap that we don't have in Scripture here. There's a couple things that happen. One, for Elijah, he's just out plowing the field. And all of a sudden, he's got the prophet of God, who he'll recognize, who has now thrown a cloak on him. There are a few moments where he's trying to get his wits about him to figure out, wait, now what's going on? And does this mean what I think it means? And what am I going to do? Because that act of putting the cloak on him was passing the mantle. It was that the call of God, passing that mantle from one prophet toward the next to try to get him ready to step up and step in and become who God wants him to be. And so in that moment, Elisha has that my mind is reeling, I hadn't expected this, what's going on? But notice this before you leave the verses. Notice that the call of God came in the routine, the normal, and the regular activity of life. This call of God was nothing special like a trumpet from heaven. There wasn't a multitude of heavenly hosts in the skies singing glory to God in the highest. There was not a moment where the world stopped spinning or the sun stood still. There were the angels that were descending all around. It was a guy walking behind some sweaty plow oxen, sweating, working in the sun. And the prophet of God kind of sneaks up behind him and throws his cloak around him. And then doesn't say anything and walks off. A little weird, yep. A little disorienting, you bet. But very ordinary. In our lives, you and I take for granted the sacredness of the routine. We take for granted the sacred moments that occur during the mundane. See, some of you, even this morning, are convinced that tomorrow morning when you go to the place that you're going to work, that it is just ordinary, it's routine, it's normal, and it's nothing special. And because of that, you are also going to determine that God's not going to call you out of that, and God's not going to speak to you, and God's not going to do anything there, because it's just routine. Elisha gets this call that alters his life forever in the midst of the routine and the ordinary and the normal. And so I want you to know that if you are a person who knows God, if you've made the decision to believe, trust, and follow Jesus, the places you go and the things that you do, they are now sacred places, and that place becomes the very place where God may want to say something to you, use you in a way that you never thought possible, and may be trying to get your attention. See, we always think that God's got to take us somewhere else to make that happen. If God would just move me over here, then he could speak to me. If God would just do this way, then all of a sudden I could be who I'm supposed to be. But yet, at the same time, we miss the opportunities God gives us sitting behind a desk, crawling through a tree, sitting in a classroom, working outside, sweating, mowing in the yard. We don't think those are the places that God shows up. And yet here we have in Scripture the one prophet that next to Jesus did more miracles than anyone else in the Bible. And where does that call come? Behind a bunch of sweaty ox. In the puff of dust and dirt and the smell, all of a sudden God shows up and there's a call. Has your life ever felt dirty and smelly and stinky to you? That may be the place that God is trying to get your attention. And so my point is simple. Step wisely. And trust that God is ordering those steps. And learn to listen. The second point I want you to see, though, is you also have to step quickly. Verse 20. He left the oxen and he ran after Elijah. After he gets it together, after he figures out what's going on, the response happens with a sense of urgency. In other words, he runs to where Elijah is. And it's obvious when he gets to this moment that he fully has begun to understand, not all the implications of it, but he begins to understand what this moment has meant. He knows who Elijah is. He knows what the call means. He knows that something now is going to be different. And so he runs to catch up with the prophet. And when he gets there, he makes a request. to say goodbye to his family. After he left the oxen and ran after Elijah, he said, "Let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you." Now, some of you will say, well, that flies in the face of what Jesus said. No one puts his hand to the plow and looks back as fit for the kingdom of God. Well, he let loose to the plow. He's now chasing the prophet. That's different. And he's getting ready to start wrapping some things up, and we find that out as the story continues to unfold. But then Elijah says something that's kind of interesting. He says, "Go back again. For what have I done to you?" You ever read that phrase and gone, what's that about in Scripture? Why is that there? Well, I'll tell you exactly why it's there. Elijah is basically saying to him, look, I'm not the one issuing this call to you. I haven't done this to you. Basically, he's saying, I did this because God told me to do it. This call is not coming from me. You go back and you ponder what this means. You go back and do whatever you got to do, because this is a serious deal that you've got to work out. Not with me. Go back. What have I done to you? I haven't done this. This is between you and God. And so you go do whatever you've got to do to take care of business, because this is a call that you've got to respond to that comes from God. I have nothing to do with it. A very paraphrased way of saying it would be if Elijah turned to him and said, you need to go back home and think about what's going on here. Because I think that Elijah would like to fill in behind that, because this ain't going to be easy. And I can tell you firsthand right now, because I'm running from the king. I just had a showdown with the prophet of Baal. Been lonely for a little while. It's pretty tough. I mean, there's a whole lot that Elijah's not saying about this call. When he tells Elijah, go back, what have I done to you? And there's a decision, and there's a choice that has to be made. And it was going to be up to Elisha. See, last week I shared with you that you should take your shot. And in our lives, we have that moment where we have in our hands what God has placed for us. We have to make a decision, are we going to take the shot or not? This is Elisha's moment of taking the shot. That's why he was such a perfect one to end his life like he did with the king. Because this is his moment of decision. He could have gone home and said, you know what? I got a pretty good life here. I got a good farm. I got the stuff I need. I'm making a little scratch. I'm doing all right for myself. I don't need the king after me. I know it's a dark time for Israel, but somehow, some way, we're doing okay. And it'd been real easy to kind of close up and circle the wagons just a little bit and say, I'm not in on this one. And he could have thought of a lot of good reasons that he couldn't do what God had called him to do. And given enough time, with enough delays, he could even add more to that list. You ever had those moments? Where you sense that God was telling you to do something, and you knew there was just something you ought to do, but, you know, as time went by, and you keep adding to the list, and 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 all of a sudden, you know, it's real easy just not to ever move for God. But this was his moment. And so he took a shot, and he did it quickly. He didn't walk, he ran. He caught up with the prophet, and he said, I'm going to be there. I just need to take care of this business. And the prophet said, you just think about what you're doing. Make sure you got it right. But Elisha had already decided he got it right. And he was anxious to get moving, and he wanted Elijah to know that. Which brings me to the third thing. The third point, if you will, point three. Step up. Step wisely. Step quickly. Step up. Verse 21. And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. He gives his answer in a goodbye to his parents. He took his yoke of oxen and he sacrificed them. He used the plowing instruments to build the fire, to cook the meat. And then he invited the people that he knew, the family and the friends were around, to come and be a part of this goodbye dinner. Well, it was going to be goodbye. Why? We killed the oxen. He'd burn up the plowing equipment. He was getting rid of it. He was downsizing. Because he's getting ready to move and do what it is that he's called to do. And he's not going to let any of those things drag him back. Elisha meant business for God. So he enjoyed this farewell meal with family and friends. He cooked the meat over the equipment. And he let loose of everything so he could know God better and follow him. And the way that he was going to do this is for a while he'd be working side by side with Elijah. That was the plan for him. And that's how he was going to learn. There wasn't anything to go back to when he was done. He couldn't go back and pick up where he left off because he destroyed the assets. And so there are moments that when you have to deal with the fact that to step toward your destiny, you have to step away from your security. And instead of you being in charge of your own security, make God your security. And a lot of times that's where so many of us miss our destinies. Because we're so busy building our own safety nets and our own B plan because we're just not convinced that God's plan is going to get us where we need to go. So we'll follow God's plan as long as I have a backup plan. But you understand that in this passage, Elisha has no backup plan. He's done. He's all in. And he's moving forward. He's decided to step up. And the ones that God seems to use the most are the ones who hold on to the least. Have you ever noticed that? The ones that God tends to use the most are the ones that hold on to the least. And if you are captivated by your stuff, or you're consumed by chasing stuff, or you're consumed by collecting stuff, guess what? There's always going to be a ceiling on what you can do and what you can be as you follow God, because your stuff is always going to be holding you back. Now you're going to walk out of here and go, I don't like what he said. Because the implication of that, he was telling me I couldn't like my stuff. I'm not saying that. Here's what I dare to suggest to you. Ask yourself the question, who owns your stuff? See, if it's your stuff, you got a problem. If it's God's stuff, you'll use everything that you have to be who you're created to be. So maybe that's the question you got to dance with. Whose stuff is it? Is it yours? Or is it God's? See, because you'll prove your non-ownership. You know when? When you die. You say, well, I'll leave it for someone else, but it won't be yours anymore, will it? See, we think that it's ours. And I have some startling news for you. Everybody do this. That was a gift from God. You couldn't manufacture the oxygen you needed on your own. The next breath is not yours. It belongs to Him. And if you get it, it's a gift from Him. And if you don't, you've got less than 2 minutes to live. And so now we all face life with less than 2 minutes to live. So that ought to create in you a sense of desperation. What are you going to do about that? Well, I want to get to know the giver of breath. I want to know where that next breath's coming from. I want to get to know God better because He's the one that has my next breath. And I'd like to be a little bit longer than 2 minutes. And it ought to create within us a desperate need, a desire to be everything that we were created to be, and recognize that we own nothing, but He owns everything. And for Elisha, here's a guy who at the end of his life is going to get after a king because the king was holding back. The king quit. He stopped too early. And here's a guy who could say that because he was a guy who went all in and did everything that he needed to do and was willing to follow with everything that he had. See, you want to live a life on point in one direction? You don't need to follow your dreams. You need to follow God's dream for you. See, we live in a day and age where those catchphrases we throw around a lot, pursue your dreams, follow your passion, do what you love and love what you do. But those moments we are discovering aren't really all they're cracked up to be. This year, a study from Stanford University and Yale found that following your passion, is likely to lead to overly limited pursuits, inflated expectations, career, economic, or otherwise, and early burnout. The authors of the study concluded, people are often told to find their passion as though their passions and interests are preformed within themselves. This idea has hidden motivational implications. Urging people to find their passion may lead them to put all their eggs in one basket, but then to drop that basket when it becomes too full to carry. Although the culture tells us to look within, we are finding the people who are most successful in life are willing to look out and look upward. Most successful young people don't look inside and then plan a life. They look outside and find a call, which becomes a summons for their life. See, you have dreams and I have dreams and we have dreams. Great. Woohoo! The real question is the what again. What is God's dream for my life? What is God's plan for my existence? What is it that God has placed me here? What is it that God has put me on earth for? What is it that I am to become? And the answer is, I can give you the answer, I just can't give you the details. The answer is, you're to become everything that you were created to be. The best version of yourself. How God's going to do that with you, I don't know. But I do know this, that you're going to make the decision today and tomorrow when you get up, if you're going to follow that with everything that you have. If you don't, you made a decision to quit. You made a decision to quit living that life that God created for you. Not a decision to quit living, but quit living the life that God created for you. And if, by the way, if you make the decision to quit living the life that God has for you, you've made a decision to die. You just don't know it yet. You're doing time. You're not living anymore. And the call of God is a call that takes us beyond anything that we knew into a tomorrow that he created for us. And so what do you do with that? Now what? Okay, I'll give it to you. Well, live Tanaki. In other words, keep reversing the I can'ts in your life because that destroys the quality of your life, getting consumed with the I can'ts. Second of all, open your eyes and heart in the routine. Begin to see God in the routine of your life. Start looking for him in those moments where you think, God, I don't do anything. This is just an ordinary moment. What does God want to do? Well, I don't know. Open your eyes and find out. For Elisha, it came behind a smelly ox. And most of you don't live your life looking at the back end of an ox. So if God can speak to Elisha there, he probably can handle wherever you're at right now. Which is a good thing. And then when he calls, and you recognize it, get off and running. In other words, start pursuing the passion that God has for you. For each person in this room, it begins in that moment that you make a decision to follow Jesus, to believe, trust, and follow him. It's called a lot of things. We call it getting saved, call it salvation, depending if you're a child of the 70s, born again. You call it whatever you want, but it's a decision that you make to believe. Believe the things that the Bible says. Believe in him who gives us life. Believe in what his word says and accept that. Believe that he came and he died on a cross and came back to life, defeating death, paying the price for your sins so that you can have a life that you can't get any other way. You have to believe that. And then you have to trust that what he said is true. What did he say? Well, he said he's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. No man comes to the Father except by him. There is only one way to do it. Do you trust that? And if you trust that, then you can trust the promises that he made too, because he's not, if he's going to get the big one right, he's not going to get the little ones wrong. And so you can trust him. And the command that he puts in your life is to follow. When? Every day. Take up your cross and follow him. In other words, die to yourself, live his plan. Not your plan, his plan. And when you do, you discover you have a life worth living. I often phrase it this way. You know, a lot of people kick the tires on faith. We walk around, we like to car shop. But we never quit kicking the tires and getting the car. Time to get in. You make the decision, you go all in. Some of you in this room need to do that. There are some who are watching this, who will watch this in the days ahead, some who are listening to it. And if that is the case, what I want you to do is I want you to take a few moments before you walk out the door today, fill out a response sheet that says, I want to accept Jesus as Savior, drop it in the giving box on the way out the door. That way we can get in touch with you and let you know how that decision is going to be made. Email us. Email address is on the website. It's through the app. You can find us. All you have to do is just reach out, and we want to make sure that we can help you with this decision. You're going to talk to God about it. It's between you and God. Not a magical prayer, just you being honest with God, saying, God, I accept, I believe, I trust, I want to follow you. That's what I want. You're him. And I understand that. But for others in the room, some of you have done that. So now we get down to the nitty-gritty. How are we doing? You taking your shot? You living the life you were created to live? In your life, if you're going to do that, you've got to step wisely. And you got to step quickly. And you got to step up. And when you do, you'll discover a life worth living. To end our time this morning, we want to show you a video of Night to Shine. And this is actually how we are going to end worship this morning. So when the video's over, there's not going to be anybody stand up here and say goodbye, leave. You just have to leave, okay? I want to kind of give you, I want a heads up on that, because what's going to happen is I'll come back in 2 hours from now. You'll all still be sitting here waiting for somebody to say you're dismissed, okay? So take this as the official you're dismissed early. I don't want you here all afternoon. We're going to cut the lights off. You got to get out. But if you were here, you know what happened. You were here and you saw the night. It was an incredible night. A Night to Shine, if you don't know, and hopefully you do, is a night that is a prom for people who have special needs. It's put on by the Tim Tebow Foundation worldwide. We are one of the hosts of the event, and so we're extremely honored to be able to be a part of that. A lot of neat moments, a lot of neat opportunities. You're going to see some of them. But for me, I am always encouraged and amazed, and I am always humbled by the way that the evening comes together, because for it to happen, so many people have to step up and do their part. And many of you have done that, and I'm always amazed, and I get misty-eyed over that, and my heart kind of skips a beat because it's just cool to watch. And it's also exciting. In the moment that I was struck by a year ago, I was also struck by again this year. And so I guess next year I just can't watch it. Because I stood right up here. I was standing right here. And this is where I stood this year to watch the king and the queen of the prom get crowned. And that means that every person that comes, every guest, is a king or a queen. Because they were created in God's image to be that way. That's you too, by the way. And I found myself standing here and tearing up. And I hate that. So next year I'm going to go outside. And I'll figure out where to stand eventually during this event. But I was talking to a mom who had come back to pick up her son. And she said to me, "Pastor, thank you so much for allowing your church to be a host of this event." I said, "Oh, you're more than welcome." And she said, "And thank you for taking care of my child and teaching and treating them with dignity and respect and integrity." And I said, "You don't have to thank me for that." She said, "No, I really do." And I said, "No, you don't. Because to treat them with dignity and integrity and respect is kind of the low bar of life, isn't it? I mean, as a follower, I have to treat everybody that way. Treat your child like they're human. You never have to thank me for that." And she said, "Yes, I do. Because everybody doesn't." And she said, "So thank you for stepping up and doing that." Okay. So we'll be dismissed after you watch the video. God bless. Have a good week.
Fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. Am I more than just the sum of every high and every low? Remind me once again just who I am, because I need to know. Ooh, oh, you say I'm loved when I can't feel.
because it's all about you. The celebrations, the red carpet, the applause, it's all for you. It's because we love you. It's because you matter. It's because God has a great plan for your life. But guys, even bigger and better than that, I believe that's how the God of this universe sees you every single day of your life. That's how much you matter. That's how much you are loved.